We started a few weeks ago a series of messages called I Am. And we were looking at the seven I Am statements of Jesus that are found in John's Gospel. We looked at a couple of those, and we had Easter. And so I actually moved up a little bit and grabbed the I Am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And so far, we've seen Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, and I am the resurrection and the life. And today we want to look at another of those statements in Jesus. And I'll go ahead and admit, the one we're going to look at next week is actually tied into this. So this is, I guess you just kind of say a two-part message, but they're two separate I am statements that Jesus uses. Remember, when Jesus is using these statements, there are a couple of things that we need to understand. The first thing we want to understand is that he is telling us something about who he is and why he came. In other words, who he is and what his mission was, the reason he was here. The second thing is, Jesus was identifying himself as the very Son of God, as deity, as God in the flesh, when he said, I am. And if you want to hear some more about that, you'll want to go back and check the first message in the series. You can find those online. We'd encourage you to do that as we come to understand exactly what it was that Jesus was trying to communicate then and what he's trying to communicate to us now. And so we want to begin. We want to just jump in today. We're in John chapter 10. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. So chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And we've got those verses we'll put up on the screen. But you've got your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open up and follow along there. I had failed to mention it a couple of times, but I've had a few people that have asked. I'm actually using the English Standard Version during this series. And so that's one I've become very comfortable with in my studies. It's a great translation. It kind of gets to the heart of things, but it stays true to the intent of the Greek and the Hebrew. And so today, just want to let you know, in case you're wondering, I'll be in the ESV, the English Standard Version, and we're going to listen to God's Word beginning in verse 1 of John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. As we read this here in chapter 10, it is actually a continuation of something that happened in chapter 9. I'm not going to go back and read all of chapter 9. I'll summarize. But I want to encourage you this afternoon, as you have time, if you can tear your eyes away from the golf tournament on TV, just a little thing happening up the road, you may want to go back and read the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, because that kind of gives you a running start into where we are. So what I'll do is just kind of summarize it. It was on a Sabbath, on a Saturday, a day of rest, a day of worship, that Jesus encountered a man who had been blind from birth. He'd never seen at all. And Jesus, during the course of this encounter, he heals this man. And he heals this man in an unusual way with spit and dirt. He makes mud. He puts it on the man's eyes. He tells him to go wash. When he goes to wash, the man's able to open eyes and see. This is an incredible miracle this man has never seen before. I cannot imagine what it would be to never have seen and then to be able to open your eyes and begin to process everything that you'd only known by touch and only known by smell and only known by sound, to actually be able to see these things and experience these things. So it was an incredible miracle. You would think everybody under the sun would be really, really happy about this particular miracle, but everyone was not happy about this miracle. There were a group of religious leaders who were pretty ticked off about it. Why were they upset? Well, they were upset over a number of reasons, but primarily They were upset for two reasons. Number one, Jesus had come in and actually worked on the Sabbath. He had actually come in and healed a man who was born blind, had healed the man, not just by saying, okay, you're healed, but by actually making mud. Making mud was not allowed on the Sabbath, at least not intentionally making mud. Okay, by doing that, Jesus was working. By healing the man, Jesus was working. And then by telling the man to go and wash it off, he was telling the man to work on the Sabbath. And they were pretty ticked off about it because they had their rules, they had their regulations, and they knew the way they interpreted those things. And even though the Bible said that if an ox falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, that it's not work if you rescue the ox from the ditch, they didn't look at this man's healing in the same way. They saw it as an affront. They saw it as a challenge. And they also were scared of this guy called Jesus. I mean, they had things pretty well under control. They didn't want anyone coming in and upsetting their apple cart. They had the rules. They taught the rules. And as long as everybody followed the rules, everything was going along okay. And they didn't believe this Jesus guy was the one who was promised from God. They didn't believe this Jesus who showed up was the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited one. They didn't believe he was the one. But this guy who had been healed by Jesus, he believed that Jesus was sent from God. And so the religious leaders did the only thing they knew how to do, and that is they brought the man in to interrogate him. Yeah, if you read it, go back, they were really accusing him, but it started off as an interrogation. They wanted to know everything that this man knew about this guy named Jesus. They were looking for ways to entrap this man, but also looking for ways to entrap Jesus. And so they questioned him, they interrogated him, they threatened him. And when it all came down to it, when the guy didn't give them the answers they wanted, but instead said, hey, listen, why are you so interested in this Jesus fellow? Do you want to follow him too? Well, that ticked them off. And so it says that they cast him out. What does that mean? It means that they excommunicated him. They kicked him out. You can no longer come and worship. You can no longer come and serve. You can no longer bring your sacrifices. We're going to treat you like a foreigner. We're going to treat you like a stranger. We're going to treat you like an outcast. They literally made an outcast of one of their own, and the only thing that he did was to go and wash his eyes so he could see. Now, this is a pretty dramatic thing that's taken place. And as we consider this passage, as we consider what we have read this morning, that's kind of the background that we read in chapter 9. And again, I want you to read that. But the reason Jesus is telling this parable, quite honestly, it not only talks about who he is, it also is pointed at these religious leaders. And this is something I think that all of us who are in leadership in a church, we need to listen very, very carefully to this. Because what Jesus was saying is, here's a guy who's been born blind, but he could see better than these religious leaders could. He got physical sight, but these leaders were spiritually blind. They had been called to be the shepherds of God's people, but Jesus compares them to thieves and robbers. This is pretty pointed. They understood this, and this obviously didn't make them any happier at all, but they wouldn't accept this Jesus because he didn't fit their mold. Jesus didn't come and hang out in the temple and hang out in the synagogues and hang out with religious people and hang out with quote-unquote righteous people all the time. Jesus wasn't following their rule book. Jesus was spending time with the outcasts. He was spending time with those who were poor and those who were weak and those who were helpless and those who were dirty. Those were the people the religious leaders never wanted to hang out with, but that's exactly who Jesus was touching. Jesus associated himself with outcasts. But what we just saw in chapter 9 is the religious leaders actually made outcasts. They literally cast this man out, which is the definition of an outcast. Jesus saw people as sheep without a shepherd. When those men were called to be the shepherds, and instead of being shepherds, instead of having a heart for the sheep, instead of knowing the sheep and letting the sheep know them, they separated themselves from the sheep and only used the sheep for themselves, for their purposes, for their betterment. And so Jesus contrasts the shepherd and the thief or the robber. He says that the shepherd can enter into the sheepfold through the gate. He doesn't have to sneak over the walls like thieves and robbers do. And when he enters into the gate, and again, I want to go back, read chapter 9. He enters into the gate, he speaks, and the sheep recognize his voice. And he doesn't have to go separate and go, okay, this one's mine, this one's not mine, that one over there is mine. He didn't have to do that. He goes in and he calls his sheep, and because the sheep know his voice, they come out and they follow him, and he leads them out into the pasture. Now, in order for us to understand this in chapter 10, what we've read here and what we're going to read in a few minutes as we finish up these few verses we're going to look at, there were really two types of sheep pens or sheep folds that were in use in that time. The first kind was the kind that was located in a city or in a large town, and it was a fairly good size enclosure that would be used by multiple shepherds as they brought their sheep in. And when they brought their sheep in, they would go in through the doorway, through the gate, and they would all go in and they'd mix together. And then there was a doorkeeper, a gatekeeper. And he was the one who's responsible for letting people in and out of the gate. He wouldn't let anyone in who wasn't supposed to be there, just the shepherds as they brought their sheep out. But Jesus says, but there are thieves and robbers, and they don't come in by the gate. They don't have access. They have to climb over in order to steal a sheep. They have to climb over in order to do damage maybe to a shepherd and their particular flock who was in there. They were up to nefarious intent, and Jesus is comparing the religious leaders with them. I got to tell you, and I'll speak now for our staff and for our elders and for anyone who's in leadership in this church or in any other church, if you happen to be a guest with us today, we need to hear this. We need to hear this. Coming up in a few weeks, we'll have our quarterly meeting. We'll vote on some changes to Constitution and bylaws, and that's an important thing, and we need good policies. Every church ought to have good policies. They ought to really focus on doing those things. But you know what? You can become so focused on policies and so focused on procedures that you forget about the people. That you forget about the sheep. And although there's accounting and although there's organization and although there's administration, if we ever get to the point where we are so overly administrated and overly organized and overly planned that we forget about the sheep, then we're no better than these religious leaders were. Now again, we need to do everything that we do with excellence because it honors God. But we need to remember the sheep, the hurting, the helpless, the wandering, the hungry, the thirsty. There's a reason, and we'll talk about it a little bit more next week. There's a reason the shepherd-sheep analogy runs through Old Testament and New. It helps us to understand who we are to be as the people of God, who our leaders to be, and how the under-shepherds ought to act towards the flock. And so that's our first portion, that first six verses. And let's go begin at verse 7. And I know you go, oh, you're leaving a lot out. Well, that's good because otherwise you'd be here 4 this afternoon. There's a lot in these verses. Verse 7, So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I told you there were two types of sheep pens, two type of sheep folds that were used. One that was a public sheep fold in a city, but there was another type that was used out in the countryside. And I put a couple of images up here. I don't know if you can see them quite well. What they would do out in the wild, if they needed to kind of keep the sheep together, they could just bring bushes and sticks and branches and whatever they could find and build kind of an impromptu fence. It wasn't anything fancy, but listen, sheep aren't sitting there in the middle of the night going, "Okay, Lefty, we're breaking out of here." You know, that's not what sheep are doing. They're going in there to sleep. They're not that smart. Okay, so they're enclosed, or they might pile up rocks, or if it's a place that is used often, they may create a little more something of a little more structured enclosure because they know they're going to keep coming back, going in and out and doing that same thing over and over again year after year. Do you notice something about these two? There's no door. There's no gate. And that's important for us to understand because what Jesus says here, he's talking about this kind of sheepfold now. The first one, he may have been talking about the public sheepfold, but now he's talking about this sheepfold that very many people are familiar with. And he says, "I am the door." Or some translations, "I am the gate." And here's what would happen. The shepherd would have the sheep out grazing during the day, and at night he wanted to bring them in into the safety of the sheepfold. And so he'd get all the sheep to come in by calling them, and they'd all go in. And then, since there was no gate, since there was no door, the shepherd himself would sleep at the mouth of the enclosure, at the opening. He was the gate. He was the door. He was the only way in. He was the only way out. This is a beautiful picture. When Jesus says, "I'm the door," he's not thinking about this door over here, those doors back there necessarily. And again, when we think, that's what we're thinking. He's thinking about this because he's already been speaking in the context of sheep and shepherds and enclosures. "I am the gate. I am the door." It's an incredible picture. So Jesus, what we're going to see in this passage as we look all the way through this Sunday and next, Jesus is not only the shepherd, he is also the gate. He is the door. So what are we going to get from this? There's really a lot that we could glean from this. There's a lot of truths that we could pull out. But I wanted us to focus this morning on a single truth that I believe overrides and towers above all the other truths that we find in this passage. And here it is. It's real simple. Jesus is the door. He is not a door. Jesus is the door. He is not a door. Jesus says, "I am the door." Now, in the society in which we live, let's be honest. If you go out and you proclaim that there is only one way to God, then you may be considered to be narrow-minded, mean, and hateful. If you go out and you say, "Hey, listen, Jesus is the only way to the Father," don't expect to be well-received by everyone. It's interesting, I had the opportunity to have dinner last night with Doug and Shelley Hutchison. If you know the connection, Doug and Shelley were in India. They served there as missionaries. They got connected with Moses, that you've heard a lot about. And they got connected with Moses, and they were able to, they're providing for him right now so that he can continue to do the work there in India. It's a powerful thing. But what Doug realized was that so many people there in India, many of them had never even heard the name of Jesus. They had no clue, so that when they go up and ask people, hey, have you heard of Jesus? They just say, no, I've never heard of him. And it literally gave them the opportunity to be able to share Christ. In many ways, in the Himalayas and in the foothills of the Himalayas and in various parts of India, there's much more of an openness and a willingness to hear about this Jesus than even is present in the United States. And I understand a little bit. Had the opportunity to go to the Masters this week, a great thing. I enjoyed doing that, a lot of fun. But in walking in from the direction we came in, there was a street preacher there, and they had some pretty much what we would think of as just kind of hellfire and damnation message and signs and things like that. And they were reading, there was scripture tossed in there, but it was always street. I mean, the guy sounded like he was mad. And I guess you can be mad at sin, but I looked and nobody's paying him any attention. They were trying to hand out literature. Nobody would take a piece of their literature. Now, I'm not his judge. But the young man who was driving us in the van, the young man who was a young believer, looked like he was probably 25 or so, he looked over at that and he said, that's not the way to do it. And I had to agree with him. That's not the way to do it. We need to understand that a lot of what we do is maybe an unraveling, a restarting for people. And if we want them to understand who Jesus is, we not only need to speak it with our mouths, we need to live it with our lives so that people can see it. They need to see that this Jesus that died for them on the cross, he doesn't hate them. He loves them. He cares for them. He died for them. And that needs to be our message as well. When we tell people about Jesus, listen, they may not accept it. They may be offended. But should we stop? No. Because there are consequences to stopping. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we read these verses. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In John chapter 3, verse 18, John writes, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Listen, this is important for us to understand. Are we being narrow when we preach this message? The answer is yes. Are we being mean-spirited and hateful? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, it would be mean and hateful not to share this message. Because what we see here, it's abundantly clear. There is only one door. There is only one gate. There is only one way to the Father. And what we read right here in front of us is, those who believe in Jesus are not condemned. We are set free from our sin. We are washed clean of our sin. Those who believe in Jesus are not condemned. What a statement. I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, because there's no way that I could even think of all my sins, let alone trying to make up for my sins and clean myself up. It's just not possible. The Bible teaches there is one way. Jesus said, I am the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Those who believe in Him are not condemned. But it goes on to say, those who do not believe in Him are condemned already because they've not believed in the one and only Son of God. In other words, what that means is that you're condemned. It simply means that you are still, your sin is still with you and you are still in your sin. You're not cleaned up. And God is not going to allow sin into His presence. And all, listen, the Bible only teaches that there's one way to get rid of that sin. And Jesus did it for us. What an incredible thing that I can never be good enough. I can never be righteous enough. I can never be holy enough on my own. But God, God put our sin on Him and gave us His righteousness. And that is the most unfair thing you will ever hear today. That is not fair. But that's the favor of God. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God to us. So telling people this, it's not mean. It's not hateful. To not tell them would be mean and hateful. Because what we're sharing with them is a message of hope. It's the same hope that you have living in you. What an incredible thing it is to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and know, you know what, if I don't wake up here on this earth, that I will wake up in the presence of my God, where I will be accepted by Him because of Jesus Christ. What kind of hope is that? And that just blows you out of the water to recognize that when this life is over here, I go to be with Jesus. I cannot lose. That's hope. And that's what we are sharing with other people. That's what we want other people to be able to experience. So many people live in fear that tomorrow it could all be over. They look at their parents and they go, you know what, my dad died at 38 years old and here I am 42. Is the clock ticking for me? And the answer is yes. It's ticking for all of us. And one day the time will run out. The sand will run out of the hourglass for us. But when it does, we are able to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That when this life is over, not because of anything I've done, not because of anything I have achieved, when this life is over, I have a home that has not been prepared by human hands, but God Himself has made a place for me. What an incredible thing. And this is our hope. And this is what we get to share. It is a command. It is a commission. But it is a privilege to be able to tell other people of the hope that we have within us. And to do that with gentleness and respect. We don't have to put the hammer down on them. We don't have to go find some 60-pound white King James Bible with a picture of Jesus on it and beat people over the head with that thing. That is not our call. That is not our task. That is not our commission. We are to go out in love and share the reason for the hope that we have within us. That's our privilege. That's our honor. And that is our calling. None of us have entered into this family of God. None of us have entered in through the gate of Jesus. None of us have done that on our own. None of us are free of sin. We all come to the Savior the same way, as sinners in desperate need of grace. Jesus is the door. He is the only door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. A little later this afternoon, And I don't know if the rest of the country is so fixated on the Masters Golf Tournament as many of us are. I mean, can I be honest with you? I've either got it up on the computer or on my phone or on the TV or something, and it may be in the background a little bit. But this afternoon, I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to be sitting there. I'm going to be watching. And I'm going to be seeing who wins, and I'm going to stay to the very end when they put that green jacket on someone. And that's better than the trophy. That's better than the cash prize to get that green jacket and to say, I belong here. I've got this green jacket. I earned this, and now I belong. Man, it was weird. It didn't matter who it was. If there was a member of Augusta National walking around with a green jacket, as I walked by, every head was turning. I guess the first thing they were asking is, hey, is that a retired pro golfer? But still, there was an admiration, and there were privileges. When I was there, they got to go places I couldn't go. I had my badge, but they had the green jacket. But they got the green jacket in one of two ways. They either bought it by joining the club, or they won it by winning the golf tournament. Either way, they had to do something to get the privilege to wear the green jacket. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a privilege greater than wearing the green jacket. And that is to take off this earthly life, these dirty robes that we wear, and to be presented by Jesus Himself with a sparkling, clean, gleaming robe. Can you imagine anything greater? This afternoon, as you're watching it and you're thinking about that green jacket being put on that champion golfer, think about standing in the presence of Jesus and having that white robe placed on you. There's no achievement on this earth that will ever gain that for you. It's only by grace. It's only through faith. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the gate. I'm the way. There's no other way. But here's a neat thing, and I want you to hear this before you go. Jesus is the door. And as long as there is life and breath in you, that door is open for you. And Jesus is inviting you in. And if you've never taken that step, if you've never entered through the door, who is Jesus, if you've never become His, then I want to invite you to do that today. And you can. You don't have to be a special person. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to be right, get yourself right. That's what God does in you and through you. That's what He does. You simply come in faith and say, this Jesus that I heard about today, I want Him because I know He wants me. And we will put you with someone who can tell you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. For others of you, you may simply need to come and pray this morning. Perhaps you've heard that this great privilege of being able to share the message of Jesus with others, and you've said, you know what, I'm not taking advantage of that privilege. I've not done that, but I'm going to do it. Starting today, I'm going to have my antenna up. I'm going to be looking for people that I can share with the reason for the hope that I have in me. And some of you may need a church home, and you may believe that this is where God has called you. And we'd love to have you come and be part of this flock, part of this local fellowship called Grace Fellowship. And we'll help you as you begin to walk. We'll try to get you connected in a small group where you can begin to connect, love on other people, and be loved on, be held accountable, help hold other people accountable, be encouraged, encourage others. And we also want to help get you connected in serving, being able to touch other people's lives and sharing the love of Jesus in the way that God has gifted you. So if God's leading you to embrace His Son, if God's leading you to become part of the life of His church, if you just feel like you need to come and pray, this time is for you. We're going to sing a final song, and as we do, you can just move out, walk down the row here, and come on down and share your decision, whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is our door, who is the only door. And Lord, I pray for those who may be struggling with that decision today, who need Jesus in their lives, who need a hope that goes beyond this life. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would draw them this morning. For those who need a church family, a church home, Lord, if this is the place you're calling them, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, just bring them forward so that they can stand and declare their commitment to be part of the life of this church. And Lord, for those who simply need to come and pray, make this a holy altar, a place where we can do business with you. For Lord, we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.